Again, very thankful to be here, very thankful that there are people who desire to come and worship the Lord and to understand that all that we have in our life is because of what He's given to us. He's blessed us to have it. I pray this morning that the Lord has given each one of us a hearing ear, an understanding mind, and a desire to always serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask for your prayers this morning, and I ask that you pray for each other, for yourselves, that God would give you that hearing ear and that understanding heart and that ability and desire to always serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the life that you live here. Very thankful for the prayer that was offered up on our behalf and for the song service this morning. This morning, if the Lord would be my helper, I would like to talk for just a few minutes about the subject of compassion. You know, I believe that in this nation, there's not nearly as many compassionate people as there once was. Compassion is sympathy. Compassion is pity. It's looking upon the difficulties of others and not having, see if I can get that. Quit coming back to me. So it's looking up on the difficulties of others with a kind and tender heart. Really, it's an act of mercy. You know, the definition of compassion can be found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know the truth. The Lord was compassionate to us, was He not? When He looked down upon us in this low estate of sin and sorrow, having offended Him in every way, having no desire for Him, having no love for Him, and yet, He was very compassionate. He was very merciful unto each and every one of us. In Matthew 15, we find that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. They had followed Him for 3 days, and they were hungry, and He wasn't going to send them away fasting that they might faint. He had compassion upon them. We find another illustration that the Lord gave us in Matthew chapter 18 about compassion. When the servant went to his Lord and he owed a great debt, a debt that he could not possibly pay, a debt like you and I have to the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we could never possibly pay. He begged Him that He might have mercy on him, that He might give him the time necessary. There was not enough time for that man to pay his debt. He never could pay it. And his Lord was moved with compassion and forgave him all that he owed. All his debt. So we see an illustration of compassion in forgiveness. We see that in the forgiveness that God had for each of us for the sins that we've sinned against Him. Paul tells us to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. Then we see a picture, I believe, of the church in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son, there were two prodigals there. One of them stayed at home, the older brother, and the other one went out and wasted all his inheritance. He got involved in every kind of ungodly act that you could probably imagine. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness. Matter of fact, he was down with the swine and living in filth. But yet, when he came to his senses, he began to understand that even those servants, those hired servants of his father, had it better off than he did. So he began to head home to his father, and his father seen him afar off, and he ran to him with open arms and embraced him. And he had compassion on him. You know, we've got a lot of God's people out in the world in that same condition. Do we embrace them with open arms? Do we truly have compassion upon them? Do we see the compassion in this country that we ought to have for one another? For the time that I spend this morning, I want to read a couple of verses out of 1 John, and I want to go to Luke chapter 10. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, John here is dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. But I tell you, we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ takes it even further than that, doesn't He? He takes it all the way to our enemies and to strangers. And we're going to find that in Luke chapter 10. But here He says, But whoso hath which world's good, in other words, if God has blessed you with an abundance of this earth's goods, or even with a good, just a good regular life, and you seeth a brother that have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, then how dwelleth the love of God in you? We're going to find out that the basis of this compassion is love. It really is. But here he says, if you see a brother or a sister in the church or in another church you know, and they're having problems and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? We ought to be manifesting the love of God. Now, as I said, let's go over to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 25, and I want to make some points as we begin to look at this. First of all, this is what some people call the parable of the Good Samaritan. It begins in verse 30. I'm going to call it the account of the Good Samaritan. First of all, Jesus doesn't ever say it's a parable. Now, most people claim it's a parable, but I believe it could have been an actual account. It could have been an account of what happened to this man who was robbed and beaten. Now, it really doesn't matter whether it was a true account or a parable. It's a realistic account. The reason I think it may have been an account, first of all, we're going to find that the Samaritans turn out to be the good guys and the Jews turn out to be the bad guys. And this wasn't going to set well with the Jews. In other words, they're liable to think that Jesus just made it all up. Very good chance that some of those listeners, including the lawyer we're going to see here in a moment, may have very well knew of an account that Jesus was talking about. But regardless, it's a realistic account that I believe you and I today can relate to. I believe we see such things. But let's begin and read verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit life? I want to make two or three points about this verse before we move on. First of all, a lawyer is not someone, at least in reference to how you and I consider a lawyer here. This was a scribe. This was someone who was supposed to be an expert in Moses' law. Not someone who was standing in a court of law defending you like Brother Don or Brother Mike Rogers. But to understand, this was a guy who was an expert in Moses' law. Then we find that the problem he had here is he's going to ask Jesus a question. He asked him a good question. It's really a good question with a bad motive, isn't it? He was tempting him. He thought, I'm going to trap the Lord. But you know, anytime we find in Scripture that a man tried to trap the Lord, the man's the one that got trapped before it's over with. And that's what we're going to find in this case. But I find it interesting, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, but this scribe, he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know that question is still being asked today among multitudes of God's people. Mark chapter 10, we find the young rich ruler whom Jesus loved. He went to Jesus and said, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And today we have multitudes of God's people asking the same question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. And the Bible gives us a really good answer. But we notice here in verse 26, he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, Jesus sent this scribe, this expert in the law, right back to the law, didn't he? Not that the law might save, but that the law might show us how needful we are of a Savior, how much we need a Savior. That's what the law was given for, that we might recognize how sinful, exceedingly sinful that we are. He said, What do you read? What's written there? He says, And how and what understanding do you have it? Well, in verse 27, he gets back to Jesus here and he says, And he answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He gave him a good answer, didn't he? An excellent answer. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told us the same thing about loving the Lord God with all that you have and your neighbor as yourself. He says, On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. I'm telling you, compassion and mercy finds its roots in God's love. And that is found in the love that God has bestowed upon you, as John tells us, that you should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Are we manifesting that love? We have the abilities I've spoken on numerous times to love above and beyond what we ever think. He gave him a good answer. Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. He gave him the correct answer, didn't he? Now I'm going to ask you today, how many times have you went to the Scriptures, into the Word of God, and you've read about some situation or circumstance you had in life, and God gave you the answer, but you really didn't want to do it? This is exactly what we're finding here with this fella. We're going to find that out. First of all, he says, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. This is absolute proof that not a one of us will ever get to heaven based upon anything that we'll do. I want to ask you right now, honestly, has any of you loved God every minute and every day of your life with everything you have? Can you honestly say, I've loved God more than anything every minute that I've lived in this life? If you're honest with yourself, you're going to say, you know, I ain't come close. I can't even come close to that. The second one is, you've got to love your neighbor on a legal level with yourself. Man has no problem loving himself. I'll assure you that. That's why we have so many broken marriages. Men and women love themselves more than they love their spouse. Truth is, we don't have any type of problem loving self. But here Jesus said, and this scribe answered and said, you've got to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Well, that's a tough order. See, he sent him back to the law, not that he might be saved, but that he might see how bad he needed a Savior, how desperately he needed a Savior. Let's notice over in Galatians, I'll read one verse. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All we got to do is love God with everything that we have and our neighbors, ourselves, every day that we live, and thou shalt live. Do you believe that you need a Savior? Or do you believe that you can meet those demands? That's exactly the point that Christ was bringing out here. He said, there's no way you can meet the demands of the law. He answered correctly. Let's notice what he says as we continue on. Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now this was a tactic they used debating, define your terms. You know, when we read something in the Bible that we don't like or that don't fit our situation or our circumstances, we oftentimes become like this scribe, right? We find all kinds of ways to justify what we're doing that we might feel better and that we might not feel guilty. That's exactly what this guy was doing. Now, this scribe knew what the law said. He knew. I want to read to you in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. This wasn't something new. That's why he gave the correct answer. He knew that he was to love God with everything he had, and he was to love his neighbor as himself. But he wanted to pick and choose who his neighbors was, didn't he? That's what he wanted. Is that not how you and I are oftentimes? We want to decide who we'll love and who we won't. Doesn't have anything to do with their needs or what the Word of God says. We want to bend this thing around to fit our circumstances and our situation. Verse 33 says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Well, that puts a whole new light on things, doesn't it? Here's some stranger or enemy that comes among you, and they're to be as one born among you. He goes on and says, and thou shalt love him as thyself. See, this wasn't new information that this scribe had just gathered. That's why he gave the correct answer. But he wasn't satisfied with loving any and everybody. Now, As we begin to get into the account of this Samaritan and these Jews, one thing you must need know, or you need to know, is these Samaritans and these Jews were enemies, especially the Jews considered the Samaritans to be enemies. They didn't want anything to do with them. The Samaritans had some Jewish blood in them, crossed with the Syrians. But they didn't have anything to do with them. You know, in John chapter 4, when Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria, and he went to the well, and that Samaritan woman came up to the well, she was astonished, wasn't she? Here's Jesus, and she knew he was a Jew, and he asked this woman to give him a drink of water. And I'm paraphrasing some of this for time. And she looked at him and said, and she was shocked. She said, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Matter of fact, the Jews would go away around Samaria to not even have to go through their land. That's the kind of distaste they had for these folks. So you can understand when Jesus began to set forth this account, why it was going to upset these Jews. Because the Samaritans are going to turn out to be the good guys, and the Jews are going to turn out to be the bad guys. But there's a lot of lessons that we can learn here. Who is my neighbor? Have you ever asked that question? Who is your neighbor? Now let's notice verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I want to clarify this half dead business here for just a moment. Many times when I preached on spiritual death, I've said there is no such thing as being half dead or partially dead. But if you'll study out this verse, you'll find that what they meant in this verse in the context was they left him there to die. That's what they did. Now, it was apparent that this man was wounded to such an extent that he couldn't get up and continue his journey. You know, sometimes you can get beat on pretty good. Maybe you was in school or in elementary, junior high, and you had a fight with somebody, some of these guys especially. A lot of times you wasn't wounded to the point that you couldn't get up and walk off. You might have had a black eye, busted lip, no telling what you might have had. But this guy apparently was wounded to the extent that he couldn't go any further. He was left there to die. Now, let's think about this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I believe it was a fairly well-traveled road. I believe it was a steep incline. It was rugged places in it, and there was caves. There's plenty of places for these thieves and these robbers to hide out and prey of those who were traveling this road. Many temple workers probably traveled this road. I'm going to make a point here that I hope we all get. You would have thought that the Romans or the Jews themselves would have made this road safer, that they implemented strategies to make this road safer. But I'm going to tell you, it's much easier to maintain a religious system than it is to improve the neighborhood. Think about that just a moment. It's much easier to maintain the status quo than it is to get out of the boat, to just keep on keeping on doing what you're doing. You see, that's what the Jews stood behind. They had a religious system that started way back there. They took the Ten Commandments and made hundreds of laws. They bent them and shaped them to fit their needs. That's why this scribe said, define to me who my neighbor is, you know. Who is my neighbor? Is it who I pick and choose? So Jesus begins telling his story. I ask you today, have you stepped out in faith? Or are we just going along doing the same thing that everybody else is doing? I believe this is a call to action. I believe that's exactly what this Samaritan did. It's very easy to maintain the status quo, keep right on going the way you've been going all your life and do nothing any different. After you've done that for hundreds of years, like these Sadducees and Pharisees did, they knew no different. They actually believed their own lies, I believe. You know, you can live a lie so long that you believe the lie. You can depart from God's truth to the point you don't believe God's truth. You know, many of the things spoken of in God's word are so simple that people fail to understand them. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? All you got to do is love folks exactly like God said to. But we've all fallen short, haven't we? We've never loved God with everything that we've had. We've never loved our neighbor day in, every minute of our life, as ourselves. Now let's notice, move on a little bit for time's sake. In verse 31, And 32, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now there's a lot of good lessons in these two verses right there. First of all, this man that was wounded, left there to die, was a Jew. He was a Jew. Here comes two of his brethren. Remember what John said over there? If you have this world's good and you see a brother in need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? They come up on this man who was injured to the point he couldn't move on, he couldn't travel on, and they pass by. We can make many excuses for this priest, can't we? A lot of those excuses we probably used in our life. You know, they probably said, well, I've been serving God in the temple all week. I'm tired. I've got my eyes set on home. They're fixed on home, and that's where I'm headed. I'm going home. I don't have time to help this fella. Or he may have said in his mind that, you know, those thieves or bandits out there hidden in those caves that attacked this man, they might still be lurking. It might still be too dangerous. So they just passed on by. But one good excuse that we probably all used, I know I have, this road's pretty busy, somebody else will come by and help him. Have you ever thought about that? This applies today. It's just an amazing thing in God's Word how the application is not just for that Samaritan and those Jews in that day. It's for us. Do we make excuses for not showing compassion to others? Have we gotten so busy in life that we can't stop and help others in need? They don't have to be wounded, laying by the side of the road, bleeding to death, to the point that they can't make another foot on their own. Jesus calls upon us to be compassionate, just like he was to us. He showed us compassion when he went to the cross of Calvary, when he looked down upon a people that didn't desire him, that passed by him. We didn't want anything to do with Christ, did we? But he was moved with compassion. Moved with mercy. Think about this priest now. He probably thought, well, somebody else will come by and help this man. And sure enough, they did, didn't they? The Levite. He come to the same place and passed by also. He done the same thing the Levite done. Nothing. Went on his way. These were two Jewish brethren. This wasn't a stranger or the enemy. These were two brethren, and they just passed on by. They didn't help this fellow lick. Oftentimes, we may pass by somebody in need. And one of the lessons we find here, how often do we spend our time justifying what we do? We don't have the time. It could be dangerous out there, so we better not take another step. That's a good one. The next one is, well, somebody else will come along and help that guy. I've got an appointment I've got to get to. You reckon this Samaritan? Let's go ahead and read in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You reckon that Samaritan had anywhere to go, any place to be to at a certain time? I'm telling you right now, his own brethren wouldn't stop and help him, and now the enemy comes along. Or at least they considered him to be the enemy. And he stopped, and the enemy had compassion on this brother. It makes us think, are we helping those in need? Are we caring for those in need? He came where he was, and he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Here, the Jews considered the Samaritans to be their enemies. They didn't want anything to do with them, to have any dealings. And it brings to light so much the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good unto, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is exactly what this Samaritan did. You know, it might have been dangerous, but he is willing to take on the danger, wasn't he? You know, I don't know what he had to do, but seeing this man in need, he is willing to take the time, even if he was late to an appointment or to whatever was binding at the time. Furthermore, he spent his own money. He cared for this man. You know, it's bound to have taken him a lot longer. He said he put this man on his beast, so apparently he walked along and carried this man to an inn, that he might be put in a bed and he might be cared for and healed. You know, it doesn't have to be just an instance of a man laying beside the road bleeding to death. We can all probably say, well, I've never seen a man just like that. But you know, in the world we live today, do we pass up opportunities? You see, that's exactly what the priest and the Levite did. God gave them an opportunity to do something good in a bad world to the glory and honor of Almighty God. God will never, one of your good works of love will never go unnoticed before the God of heaven. One of your acts of mercy will never go unnoticed. But as I've stated in many times when preaching up on time, we live in a time that seems like nobody has any time. They're too busy to stop and help someone. They're too busy to lend a helping hand. You know, we're told to entertain strangers, that it might be angels unaware. But this Samaritan who knew the Jews didn't care anything about them, and this Jew who had been injured, if it had been the Samaritan there, he'd have passed on by too. He didn't have any use for the Samaritans. The Samaritan was an enemy to the Jews. And yet he took the time to meet this man's needs, didn't he? He spent his own money, sacrificed his own time. And even if there was danger lurking, he went ahead and helped this man in need. Think about that. It goes a long ways in helping us to define to ourselves, are we a people of compassion? Are we willing to show compassion? This was an act of mercy. You know, there's no logical reason that you can come up with that this man should have took time, stopped and helped this man who was an enemy, spent his own money, sacrificed anything that he had. There is no logical reason for that at all, is there? But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, mercy needs no reason. It needs no reason. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Do you know that if you go back to the account of all the fallen of Adam, you can't find a logical reason that Jesus died for you. Not one logical reason. Because that your salvation was based on nothing but mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Mercy doesn't have answers. There's no logical reasons for mercy. And that's how every one of God's children are saved into eternity. There was no logical reason that this Samaritan should have stopped and met the needs of a man that was considered to be his enemy. To take him in, to bind up his wounds, and to carry him down to that end. You know, somebody might read this passage and they might say, the cost of caring someone is great. But I'll tell you right now, the cost of not caring for them is even greater. When you look at the parable of the talents, every man was given an ability. And I believe there's more of us with minimal ability than any other ability. But God places opportunities in front of us every day that we live. And that's exactly what this Samaritan did. There was an opportunity to meet the needs of somebody who certainly needed help. His own brethren wouldn't help him. They were too busy. For whatever the reason might be, they passed on by, didn't they? Matter of fact, they would have left him there to die. They're so busy. In verse 36, let's get 35 and we'll move on. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This is a true act of compassion. Knowing that this man was your enemy, and if you had been likewise circumstance, he would have never helped you. But he poured out his bowels of mercy upon this man. He loved him even though he was an enemy. He had great pity and sympathy for him. Which now of these Jesus asked the scribe, of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Go and continue to do that likewise. When God places opportunities in front of us, let's don't pass by those opportunities. Because we will be blessed in a much higher state when God opens a door and he opens an opportunity to help someone in need. And friends, the need can be far more than a man laying on the side of the highway out here bleeding to death. Whatever that need is, if God has given us earth's goods and the ability, regardless of how well we know the man, just because he's not a member of this church and sits upon the pew every Sunday morning, doesn't mean that we can't help folks. The ministry of Jesus Christ is not limited to the inside of these church buildings. We ought to be out ministering every day that we live. There are people in need. The question is, and we can all answer that within ourselves, are we helping those in need or are we passing by? Are we taking the opportunities that God has given us and using them that we might glorify his holy and righteous name every day that we live? Or are we like the priest and the Levite? We just pass them by. We're too busy. We got too much going on. I've got somewhere I got to be. It doesn't really matter. Somebody else will come along and help that fella. That's probably one of the best excuses in this day and age we'll ever find. Somebody else will come along and help that guy. But this Samaritan, who knew it was a dangerous situation to help somebody that didn't care anything about him, plus he'd already been beaten up and these thieves may have been in the caves, he stopped and helped him, didn't he? This is the compassion that Jesus Christ had for you and I. These scriptures teach us that we ought to imitate Christ. When Christ was before Pilate in 1 Timothy 6 and 13, it said he witnessed a good confession. Are you and I witnessing a good confession? 1 Peter chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's exactly what's being taught in this lesson. Are we imitating Christ? Are we showing compassion on those who have needs and stand in need? Or do we pass on by? I encourage you to notice the needs of others and to take the time to help them. I know we're a busy bunch of folks in this country. We've got a lot going on. But I think the Lord, according to Scripture, will richly bless us. Don't be like the scribe and know the answer to what you ought to do and then make some type of excuse and try to justify it. That's what he did. He wanted to determine who his neighbors was. Jesus says your neighbor is someone in need. It's not bound by geography or citizenship or race. It's not. We're to go from duty to love. You see, that's exactly where this started, didn't it? It was all based upon God's love. Believe it or not, the Jew was an enemy to the Samaritan, but the Samaritan loved him. He loved his enemy. The Jew probably cursed him, would do bad unto him, but it didn't stop that good Samaritan from doing what he should. For his compassion was, for his move, the compassion for this man who was hurt. May we be a more compassionate people to those in need, wherever they might be. You know, we ought to be saying, who can we be a neighbor to? There's a lot of people in need. May God bless us to do that.